If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We could all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Starting at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given to me, Lord, and I ask you, God, that you would anoint me, Lord, anoint us all to hear the words that you would have us to hear, God, Lord, that it may encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, in the faith, Lord, because there's nothing that can justify us, no works of men, nothing that we can do to gain your favor except our unconditional faith in Jesus Christ and what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, strengthen us, Lord, in that faith, God. And Lord, shield our hearts from any false doctrine would have tried to enter in to take us and rob us of that faith, God. Lord, I ask you in this mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. You know, I look around at and listen to a lot of things that people have to say, the so-called scholars of this world, and I like watching nature shows and things about space and science and stuff, and the things that these people come up with are just astound me. You know, they look for the answers of life in their own intellect and fail to recognize God, fail to acknowledge His accomplishments. You know, even if you were to take the mere thought of saying that life here on earth occurred by some random occurrence of that a cell just suddenly exploded and life came from that. But the thing that they never account for is how the worlds are set in perfect time, how the universe rotates on its axis, that every planet has its own perfect time. You can set a clock by it. It is perfect. How can you look at that and say there is no God? How can you look at the formation of everything, that there is an order and a law to everything that is done, and yet say in your heart, there is no God? Too much of the time, we try to find answers for life's questions and problems through intellect, through science, through some other way other than turning our hearts over to Jesus Christ. And in the same fashion, the Pharisees and scribes were yet again speaking against Jesus in their hearts. And Jesus came to them with a parable, a story of real life, of real life application. He started off talking about a lost sheep. They said, How many of you, having sheep, and lose one, will not leave the 99 and go after that one? And when he finds it, rejoices, that invites all his friends and family together and rejoice that he's found that lost sheep. But later on, this is the point I wanted to get to. In verse 11, talks about the beginning of the, and I know many of you have heard this story before, of the prodigal son. That there was a young man. Well, as the Bible indicates, I'm sure his father had some wealth to him, some substance, that he took it upon his heart to ask his father for the portion of his inheritance. And according to Jewish custom, I guess that was something that was all right to do. I think in this day and age, I think if we had a son or daughter or whatever says, "Dad, give me my inheritance right now," we'd probably just slap him in the head and go, "Sit down, boy." But back then, I guess that was acceptable. And just very shortly after receiving this inheritance, the Bible says that he packed his things and went away to a distant country. And the Bible puts it as riotous living, or just, you know, living three sheets to the wind. Not living a righteous lifestyle, but living an ungodly lifestyle. And the Bible says that soon his money was gone. And how many know that sometimes when the money's gone, so are your friends. So are those people that you partnered yourself with. But there's something here more that's a little deeper. When we begin to see in verse 12 that the young man first had to self-will in his heart, that he wanted to do his own thing, find his own way in life, that he didn't want to go after his father's will. But so much more, how much is that in us? Our Heavenly Father has a plan and a structure for our lives, but yet in the hardness of our hearts, we want to turn away from that. We are self-willed. Verse 13, it talks about his selfishness, that he was just considering himself, not the hardship that he would cause to his father or his brother or his family. I'm going to do what I want to do. Further in 13, he separated himself. He took that journey. He went away from his family. He separated himself from the righteousness that he knew. And so is sin, as it begins to operate in our lives, that we have that selfishness and self-will that takes hold and takes root in our lives. And what's the first thing that we do? We separate ourselves from those around us that have sound reason. We walk away from the reason of God. Many times you see those kind of people that they, because of their own ideas they have in their head, they separate themselves from church. That's the first thing they do. They walk out of church. Well, they're not really saying what they want to hear. They're not, "I'm not getting fed. I'm not this. I'm not that." There's always an excuse or a reason. But basically put, they feel that conviction and they're separating themselves because what they're doing is not going to be agreeable to God. I don't want anyone to see what's going on. In verse 14, or 13 rather, it goes on to say about his wasting his substance with riotous living, sensuality. Talks about in our lives that we try to satisfy that thing that we separate ourselves from now with the things that satisfy us sensually, as far as appealing to our senses. But as with all things, sin does something into our lives that we don't really want. We don't realize until it's too late. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go, take from you more than you ever wanted to give, and cost you more than you can ever pay. Bible says the wages of sin is death. This young man began to experience the wages of sin, what it brought to him. And finally, after the sensuality, after the money was gone, after his friends were gone, in verse 14, it says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Spiritual desolation. He was desolate. He had nothing left. The Bible says that he partnered himself with a man of that country, and he would have starved to death, but he had to eat the slop that he fed the pigs. But something that we see here that all sinners have to come to as a point of realization of, if it could be said, sin has an insanity with it. That if you had your right mind about you, you would never look at that as being a desirable thing. You would say, wait a minute, what is going on? This is crazy. This is not life. You know, how many of us can look at a former life that we lived in our lives, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, and say, that is crazy. How can you possibly enjoy that? You don't even know where you were at yesterday. How could you enjoy that? Sin has an insanity with it. And the Bible says that he woke up from that insanity when he came to himself and said, wait a minute. My father's servants have enough bread to eat and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. The Bible says that he said he would go to his father and say, I'm no longer worthy of being your son. Why don't you just make me one of your servants? And it'll be good enough. Because I've sinned. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. But I want you to see something very marvelous and miraculous in this. That when he was returning home, the Bible says his father saw him coming afar off. You see, my brothers and sisters, it's possible for us to walk and live outside of God's will. When we step and live outside of God's will, we are moral free agents. We can do what we want to do, but it comes with a price. It comes with that price. If we step outside of God's will, God says, okay, you go ahead and go. But there's going to be problems and situations that are going to come your way that you can't deal with unless you're in my will. If we step outside of God's will, God is here. We are there. He doesn't chase after us into unrighteousness. His will is here. You stay inside my will. That's where my blessing is. That's where my provision is. But the thing is, his father, an example of Jesus Christ, an example of God, saw him coming afar off. Because how many of you know the very moment, the very instant we turn our eyes back to Jesus, the very instant that we come to ourselves and say, I need a Savior, I need something more, I need to turn back to the cross, that he comes running to us, that he meets us, that he falls on our neck and holds us and kisses us and tells us it's all right, that you're forgiven. But all we had to do was make that turn back to Jesus. And he comes running. So the Bible said that he stood afar off and saw his son coming. What does that say? First, that our Father is constantly watching and expecting our return. He's expecting us to come back. He's hoping and praying for our return. I have no doubt that every day that was that young man's father's vigil, watching for his son's return. Because he knew in that instant when his son was coming back home, he was going to come back home a changed man, that life taught him lessons that he was unable to teach him. You know, so often we stand in judgment of ourselves and others. We try to stand in our own righteousness. And in doing that, what we do is we point at other people, step on their throats, and kind of say, "Why, thank God I'm not like that person. Huh. They're a joke. Look at them. Look at their life." Have you looked at yours? Have you looked at where God brought you from? Have you looked at where your redemption is? Because, my brothers and sisters, if we look in that love that Christ Jesus shed for us, if we look at Calvary and what Calvary has done for us, we no longer look to ourselves in that sinful lifestyle that we were living in. We no longer have that weight of sin upon our lives, that we are now in Christ Jesus, that because of His blood and covering us, there is no more condemnation toward us, that we are free from the bondage of sin. You know, as the pastor said, this is us. When God was looking on us, the condemnation of sin was upon us. But when we turned toward Christ, when we made that walk back into God's will and turned our lives over to Jesus Christ and pointed our hearts toward Calvary, we are now in Christ. Now God, that all God sees is Christ. That's all He sees. The condemnation is beyond us. We are past it. So if we're living in Christ, we have to show grace to our brothers and sisters also, that we cannot look downtrodden upon anyone. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we're justified by faith. We have peace. Everyone say peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access. Everyone say access. By faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Everyone say rejoice. In hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Everyone say glory in tribulations. Say it one more time. Boy, that's a rough one. Glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Everyone say patience. And patience experience. Say experience. And experience hope. Everyone say hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. Everyone say love. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will come, one will die. Yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, none of us were born righteous. None of us were found righteous. But because being justified through faith, we have peace that passes all understanding. We have access to the very throne room of God. We have joy unspeakable. We can glory in tribulations, because knowing the tribulations, when we are working our faith, it brings forth patience, and that patience experience, and that experience hope. And hope makes us to love and realize that Jesus died for our sins, that no longer does that penalty of sin fall to us as long as we stay in that faith in Christ Jesus. And if we are in that faith in Christ Jesus, why should we look any other direction? Why should we look downtrodden upon our other brothers and sisters, but rather reaching out to them in grace and mercy and love? Turn back to Luke chapter 15. Look with me in verse 18. It's the prodigal son speaking. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, wasn't even addressing his son anymore, because the forgiveness was already there. Because the very moment that his son turned and came back into the will of his father, forgiveness was granted. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know, when we are in sin, when we are outside of God's will, we are lost and we are dead. And if we continue to live that lifestyle of sin, we will continue to be lost and dead. The only way is to keep our faith focused solely in Christ Jesus, remaining in His will. We shall have life everlasting. I want you to see something here. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what are these things meant? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safely and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came out his father and entreated him. And he answering to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which was devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So much of the time we want to stand when we have given our lives over to Christ, and we stand in His presence and we make petitions. We look at those that have fallen away on the wayside and that have come back home. And we find it too easy sometimes to cast consternation and judgment in their direction. We find it too easy to speak down to those people. But you know what? All that God has, all the blessings that are in heaven, are ours. Why should our hearts be heavy? Why should we be angry toward anyone? Why should our countenance fall? Because God's blessing is upon our lives, that we should extend that same grace that was given to us, that grace, that unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Yet, Christ died for us and gave us that unmerited favor. How much more should we reach out to those that we know are lost brothers and sisters, or brothers and sisters that are trying to reconcile themselves back to God? We have to reach out, because you know what? So much of what happens in our lives, God allows people to come into our lives. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful. Sometimes you don't even know the words that you say, the impact that it has. Turn with me over to James chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We have to be careful about those that God puts in our path. We have to speak the words of life to them and not words of cursing. It's too easy sometimes to throw stones at someone when we need to reach out to them in love and show them the love of Christ that was shown to us, and show them and teach them that through repentance of turning their hearts to Calvary, that there is no more condemnation toward us, that when we are in Christ, God no longer looks on our sin, that He sees His Son. He sees the blood of His Son shed for us, that we have no more condemnation upon us, that God's love and blessing is upon us. And we have to show that to that lost and dying world, that Christ died for them. You know, Jesus said, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Where is the love, church? How often do we reach out to the hurting? How often are we like those when a man fell among thieves and we walk past and say, well, that's none of my affair. That's none of my concern. How many times have we been like the Good Samaritan and stopped and helped? I'm not talking about people walking on the street or whatever. I'm talking about even people that we know that maybe need a word of encouragement, that maybe this world is chewed up and spit out, that they have reached their final point of spiritual desolation, that they've got nowhere else to go. How many times have we reached out to that person and sent them a card and said, I love you because Christ loves you, and I'm praying for you. We don't even know, understand sometimes what those words mean. You know, earlier on in James, it says the tongue is a fire. that it can deceive and it can destroy. You know, you could walk up to a stranger that you've never met before in your entire life. And you could walk up and say to them, "You are the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life." I guarantee you that person, even though they never know you, may never see you again, they'll remember that the rest of their lives. Man, I remember when that person came and just told me that. Man, that was rough. You never know the things that you say, the things that we do, how it affects everyone else. That's why we have to walk in Christ. We have to walk in the will of our Father. We have to stay in God's will, knowing that because Christ died for us, and knowing that His love was shed for us, that we can show love to others around us and lead others to Christ. If you would, let's stand. And I know this hasn't been very long, but with every eye closed, first I would ask, are you that prodigal son or daughter that you have turned your back on God? That you have come to the place of that spiritual desolation, that you need to come back home? If that's you, wherever you are, I want you to just lift a hand. I never want to dismiss an opportunity of God's leading, of maybe someone who life is not right, and you want to make that life right. Now is the time. We're not promised the future. The Bible says our lives are but a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. How many of the people that we know that we were just speaking to just days ago have gone on, had no idea their life was going to be extinguished? One more time, if you need to make your life right with God, why don't you just raise your hand and say, "Brother, pray for me." To everyone else, that you were as this prodigal's brother, that you have stayed in the Father's will, I would ask you, is that love of Jesus still active in your heart and life? Or has that love waxed cold because of all the horrible things that you've seen in this world? Do you need to be reminded yet again of the love that Jesus showed you, that we have to love one another? It's a time of self-reflection, a time of just looking deep inside. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise any hands, or because I don't believe that's something that needs to be done. But this is a time of self-reflection, a time of looking deep inside. Because my brothers and sisters, it's very easy to become discouraged. It's very easy to be downtrodden. And oftentimes, when we feel that way, when we feel rejection, when we feel that hurt, instead of forgiveness, we lash out at others. How many times, when the world has weighed so heavy upon you and you feel just so beat up, that you come home and take it out on your husband or wife or your kids? It's easy to do, folks. We've all done it. Every single one of us. I guarantee it. But God is here today to remind us that He loves us, that His blessing is upon our lives. What do we have to be afraid for? The Bible says, if you have aught against any, forgive, as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. Turn loose of the things that have, the hurts and the pain that you've others have caused upon you. Give it to Jesus, and He'll give you a new love for that person that you've never known. He'll put a peace in your heart. That joy unspeakable will come upon you. And you'll find yourself praying for that person and reaching out for them in ways you never even knew that could be done. Because you know what, folks? There's people that we know personally that are literally going to be facing hell. And the only thing that's standing between them and hell is us. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Word, God. Lord, help us to turn loose of the hurts, perhaps even bitterness in our hearts, God. Lord, the situations that are coming upon us that we don't have the answers for, but God, help us to lean upon You, to have unwavering faith in You, God, laying it at the foot of the cross, Lord, put it completely in Your hands and trusting You, holding on to You, no matter what, no matter what, because, Lord, many of us are facing that situation of difficulty, of trial and tribulation, Lord, but help us to glory in those tribulations and trials, God, for an opportunity to put our faith into action. Because, Lord, without those tribulations, without those trials, that's where all Your promises come into play, God. Every single promise that we have is through our need for You. And the greater the need, the more we cling to You, God. Lord, help us this day to grow with the words of encouragement that You've given us, God. Help us to go out to this lost and dying world and preach the word of consolation of Christ and Him crucified, and knowing that there is no more judgment upon us as long as our faith is upon Jesus and what He's done for us on the cross. Lord, help us to go out to this lost and dying world to change it, to show the love that You have shown to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.